Last Sunday morning, we considered together how we can effectively minister in this generation according to our motto. We understand that as believers, we should be growing in His grace. We should be grounded in the truth that we might then go out into the world in love, because they are lost and dying in need of a Savior. This morning, I want to take the time to consider the fact that if we're going to live according to our motto, then there's a certain priority that we must keep in our ministry. But before we go and consider that priority together, we're going to begin by asking the Lord's blessing upon our time this morning. And so let's bow together in prayer, and then we'll consider God's word together. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You today that we are able to come and gather together in this place, that we might worship together our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might study the word that You have given to us and preserved for us all these years. We thank You that the word of God is true. We thank You that it's relevant for us today. Father, we ask and pray that we would see the importance of this priority, that we might truly be a people who are growing in grace, grounded in truth, and going forth into the world in love, that others might know of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank You and we praise You for our time to be able to come and study together these things. We ask and pray Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. In 1984, Warren Wiersbe published a book that was entitled Victorious Christians You Should Know. I have a copy of that in my office. I believe recently it's been updated and been added to. Although I don't endorse all that Dr. Wiersbe would write, I was delighted to read this book, which highlights to us the lives of men and women who valiantly stood for the faith and impacted their culture for Jesus Christ. Those that he points out were those of the past and some still who live today. As I read through the book, one question continually came to my mind. What is it that allowed these men and women to have such an impact for Christ in their generation? What is it that allowed them to be used so wonderfully of the Lord? One primary factor seemed to continually come and stand before my mind as I would read of their lives, of their ministries. And it's the priority that I want to speak to you of today. If you and I are going to live according to our motto, if we are going to be able to grow in grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if we're going to remain grounded in the truth that we might go forth in love, then there needs to be a priority upon the Word of God. As I read the lives of these men and women, I was reminded that each one had a priority of the Word of God in their lives. I want to give you a couple examples this morning, even from the book. You may have heard the name G. Campbell Morgan. G. Campbell Morgan was known as the Prince of Expositors. He ministered over in Great Britain in the early part of the 1900s. G. Campbell Morgan was a man who believed that much time should be given to the Word of God. It says of him, to begin with, he worked hard. He began Bible study early in the morning. He permitted no interruptions until lunchtime. He disciplined himself to have a first-hand knowledge of the Bible, not a second-hand knowledge from other men. They go on to say that his ministry was centered in the Bible. And then they would go ahead and quote what he would say. He said, "There is nothing I desire more in my dealings with the Bible than to lead people to a personal appreciation and understanding of it." He did not preach about the Bible, but he preached the Bible. G. Campbell Morgan, the Prince of Expositors, was a man who put a priority upon the Word of God. Most of you would know Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry, through his labors and his teaching, brought to us the great devotional commentary. In fact, Charles Spurgeon would say of Matthew Henry's commentary that every believer ought to read it from cover to cover, that we ought to take the time to familiarize ourselves with that good literary work. Of Matthew Henry, it is said that he would be in his study before 5 o'clock each morning, devoting himself to the preparation of his exposition of the Word. He had breakfast with his family and always led them in worship, leading and expounding some passage from the Old Testament. He then returned to his study until afternoon, when he would set out to visit his people. After the evening meal, he would again lead the household in worship, using a New Testament passage for meditation. He would question his children and servants to make sure that they understood the teaching. Often in the late evening, he would put in a few more hours of study before retiring. He gave this counsel: take heed of growing remiss in your work. Take pains while you live. The Scripture still affords new things to those who search them. Matthew Henry believed in a priority of the Word of God. You're probably familiar with names such as George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards, who helped bring about what is known as the Great Awakening. Of George Whitefield, it was said that he preached from 40 to 60 hours a week, a total of more than 18,000 sermons during the 34-year public ministry. He crossed the Atlantic 13 times. He ministered extensively in the American colonies. He preached to thousands throughout Great Britain, and this included 3 trips to Ireland and 14 visits to Scotland. With that busy schedule, it was his practice to enter a study at 4 a.m. each morning, that he might get time with God in His Word. Those men placed a priority in their lives upon the Word of God. We mentioned Jonathan Edwards. It is mentioned in that book that he would often spend up to 13 hours a day in the study of God's Word. Now, as you and I consider the state of the church today, we know that there is a decline in our impact. Matter of fact, we talked about the essence of that in last week's message, that we are waning in our influence and our effectiveness in many places. And I think it's safe to say that there's a direct correlation between the decline of the church and the church's priority upon the Word of God. Many are forsaking the words of God for the thoughts and the opinions of men. Many would give greater credence to the philosophies of psychologists than they would to the doctrines of the Bible. If you and I are going to have a lasting impact in our generation, we're going to effectively minister to those around us, we must be sure that we have the right priority upon the Word of God. That ought to be true not only within the church, but within our own daily lives. God would have us to place a priority upon His Word. And this morning I want to just look at 3 things concerning this priority. I want to begin this morning by looking at the example of the priority of Scripture in ministry. I want you to begin with me in the book of Acts, chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. We're going to see 3 illustrations or examples that the Bible gives concerning having a priority of Scripture in life and ministry. In Acts chapter 6, we're familiar with the passage. I want you to follow along as we read, however, and then I want to make a few notes with you this morning. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministrations. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Verse 5 says, "And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen," and then it gives the list of those men to whom were chosen. As you look at Acts chapter 6, we understand that we are coming to a crucial part in the life of the early church. It's in Acts chapter 2 that we find the church beginning on the day of Pentecost. And there thousands were saved. They now come and they bind together. The church is formed under the leadership of the apostles. They were ministering daily in the Word. They were giving themselves to prayer. But as you study through the book of Acts, you find that they were also meeting the needs of others. Because they had all things common. For them to turn to Jesus Christ for many cost them everything. And there were many with needs. Someone had to be over the responsibility of making sure those needs were met. And the problem was, the needs weren't getting met. Especially to the Grecian widows. So there arose a dispute, a murmuring amongst them. And the apostles come to the disciples and say, "We want to meet the need. However, it is not reasonable for us to meet those physical needs and continue in the Word of God. We can't do both." So they said, we have to select a priority for us. And the priority that they selected was the ministry of the Word and prayer. They came to the church and said, "Choose you out men, 7 men, able to oversee this business that we appoint them to." They recognized the importance of time in the Word of God. It's noteworthy to realize the result of such a decision. And if you look down at verse 7, it gives you the result of that decision that they made. It says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Their decision to put the priority upon the word of God allowed them to have a greater impact, and the word of God increased, and more souls were saved. They could have chosen a good need of meeting the physical needs of others. But they chose the greater need, the higher priority, which is the Word of God. They placed God's Word as the priority. You know, it's a blessing that God ordained men we refer to as deacons, to be called out from a congregation to help serve and meet the needs of that congregation. Can I say this morning that tonight, we through our nominations are going to seek to call out a man or two, asking them to come and serve with those who are already serving, that the needs of the ministry can be met. Deacons in their service allow me as the pastor, allow Pastor Silver with our youth, to minister spiritually in the Word of God and through prayer. It frees us to give the priority that we need to have. And the priority for the pastors ought to be the Word of God. The pastors are to be giving themselves to the study of the Word of God. They are to be giving themselves to the ministry of prayer. And God has ordained that other men be called out by a congregation to help serve and to free them for their duties. What a blessing it is to have deacons who will seek to free up the duties of the pastor. And I'm thankful for the men that God has given to help us in that way here. Do you know when the church gets away from that pattern and the men who are called to be deacons and serve try to rule or thwart the plan and priorities of God, God's blessings are missed. God has ordained a pattern. God has ordained a plan for his church. And in that, he gives pastors who are to give themselves to the priority of the Word of God. And he ordained that there be deacons according to the need of the congregation to help meet the physical needs, to free the pastor, to ensure that he's giving himself to the right priority, the priority of the Word of God. We find the priority of the apostles as an example of putting the Scripture first. But you know, we also find that same priority in the life of Paul. In fact, 30 times in Paul's letters, he would speak of his ministry of preaching and teaching the Word of God. 10 times alone in the pastoral epistles, he charged Timothy and Titus with their responsibility towards the Word of God. I want you to look at a couple of those passages with me this morning. Turn first of all to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul would declare and teach those that would follow him in his ministry, his apprentices, the proper priority for their life and ministry and how that should center on the Word of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word and conversation, in charity and spirit and faith and purity, till I come. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by the prophecy, with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profit may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Paul says, Timothy, give yourself to the Word of God. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation. Meditate upon it. Don't forsake doctrine. The Word of God had to be primary. We considered at the end of last year, 2 Timothy 2:15 in the evenings for our series on Bible study, where Paul would say, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, he would say, "Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Paul taught his young apprentice in the faith, his son in the faith, he would follow in his footsteps, that ministry ought to have as a priority the Word of God. Folks, you and I need to place a priority of Scripture in our lives and ministry. We need to give ourselves to the Word of God. The final example that I'll give to you is simply this: the priority of Jesus Christ himself. A simple study of the life and ministry of Christ reveals that preaching and teaching were an integral part of his life. Some estimate that the Lord Jesus taught over 40 different parables, along with other sermons and opportunities that he would take to teach his disciples. As you begin to read through the Gospels, you will find the Lord Jesus taking every opportunity, formal and informal, to teach, to instruct, and to keep the Word of God before his disciples. He would do that upon the Sea of Galilee. He would do that there in the garden as he would go there to pray. He would teach them. He would instruct them. He would keep before them the truth of the Word of God. Folks, you and I need to keep before us the Word of God. It has to be our priority. If we're going to continue to grow in grace, we will grow in grace as we stay in the Word of God. If we're going to be grounded in the truth and not drawn away by every wind of doctrine that comes along, then we have to give priority to doctrine, to truth, the Word of God. As we do that, it's going to stir within you and I a desire to go out in love, to share that truth with others who need to hear, that they too might receive the wonderful truth that Jesus saves. I am a sinner, but by His grace He saves me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Folks, it's the Word of God that teaches those things and instructs us in our duties and our responsibilities. We can't get away from it. No doubt there are some who look at the Scriptures and don't think it should be a priority today. But a priority must be given to the Word of God. It has always been the priority of His greatest servants. Second, this morning, I want you to see with me an examination of the priority of Scripture. Why should the Word of God hold that place? Why should it be the priority of your life and mine? Why should it be central? Why should it be the focus of what we do? Well, last week we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4, and we understood some things concerning the day and age in which we live. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we also have the explanation as to why the Word of God needs to be a priority. Familiar verses to us, but I want you to see them again with me briefly. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Why does the Word of God need to have a priority in your life, in your home, and in our church? I want to give you three reasons. Number one, because it's precious. The Word of God ought to have a priority in your life and mine because the Word of God is precious. How do we know that? Well, the Bible says to me that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Therefore, this Word before us is precious. As we consider the Word of God and why it should have a priority in ministry, we understand it is precious because of its source. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We understand that to mean that the Word of God is God-breathed. It is God-given. You are not holding before you the words of men. You are holding before you the very words of God. He who created all things and made all things that exist today. He who is that one that is the worthy Lamb that was slain. It is His words that you and I read. It is His truth. They are His thoughts. And the source is precious. I remind you of the words in 2 Peter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved of the Holy Ghost. The Word of God is precious because of its source. It is given by inspiration there from the Lord. I think sometimes we're quick to forget what we have before us. We're quick to forget how precious it is that we have the Word of God. There are many places still in this world that do not have what you and I possess. It ought to be precious because we have before us the very words of God. The Word of God should also have a priority because it's precious due to its subject. Consider the fact that before you we find a book whose subject is simply the Lord Jesus Christ. Both the old and the new shares to us the truth of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, He is foreshadowed. in types and symbols. When you consider the tabernacle, it is a type, it is a symbol of the person of Jesus Christ. When you consider the sacrifices, they are there to point us to the great sacrifice. When you consider the whole Old Testament system, it was designed to point people to the Messiah. As you go through and you read of the lives of different men, you will see in them a type of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament foreshadows Him and the New reveals Him. He comes onto the scene and we see Him as He is, the very Son of God. He who was the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten Son of God. The Word of God ought to have a priority in your life and mine because that book before us is precious. Because of its source and subject, we also understand that it's not only precious, but it's profitable. I love the words of verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. You know, the word simply means beneficial. There's a benefit to the Word of God. I wonder this morning, that Bible that you're holding before you, do you really believe it is the most profitable thing that you own? It is. We can think about all of our possessions for a moment. I can think of what's in my bank account. I can think of the things that I own within my home. I can think about retirement monies or other things that may be set up and set aside. But what's the most profitable thing you own? Honestly, it's the Word of God. See, the material things of this life come and go, do they not? See, you can lay up treasure in heaven, but there, treasures on earth, but treasures on earth, moth and rust doth corrupt. Thieves break through and steal. They're only temporal. They bring satisfaction, they do bring some enjoyment. Man, you might have your favorite toy, but that toy only brings satisfaction for a little while. Because the sad reality is, you can't play forever, right? Monday comes, you have to go back to work. It only brings some satisfaction for a moment. Money's a nice thing to have. Well, let's face it, it doesn't provide everything. Money does not provide happiness. The more you have, the more you want, the more greedy you become. The less giving that you are, the less blessing you receive. It's not always the greatest thing in the world to have money. It, in essence, can become a weight upon a person's neck. It can pull you down. But what is profitable is the Word of God. And why is it profitable? It's profitable for doctrine. The word simply means teaching. It's the source of all truth. It's the basis of our faith. And it's the final authority in everything. I don't know about you, but I like truth. I like to know things that are true. Truth is helpful to me. Truth is what I can build my life upon. Truth is what I can help my family with. Truth is far more profitable than possessions. The Word of God is profitable because it gives to us doctrine. It also gives to us reproof. The word reproof is a word that simply means conviction. You say, how is conviction profitable? Because let's face it, I don't like it when I get convicted. It doesn't make me feel good. Matter of fact, I feel kind of rotten when I get convicted by the Lord. How is that profitable? Well, folks, as men, we are prone to wander, are we not? We're like sheep who tend to go astray. We tend to turn everyone to our own way. How quick and easy we stray from that which is right. We are weak in the flesh, although our spirit is willing. Aren't we? Oh, I want to do right. I want to serve God. I want to be holy. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is so weak. It's the word of God that convicts us when we stray. It also is the word of God that convicts the unbeliever and shows them their need of a Savior. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you and I stray, when we get off the path, it's as we keep the word of God in front of us that it will show us where we have erred. And folks, that is a loving thing of God. It is a loving and blessed hand of God that would show us where we have strayed, where we have erred. Sheep left to their own devices will find themselves in destruction. But we have a great high priest who is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He knows our weakness. He knows our frame, that we are but dust. And he gives to us his word that is able to convict us when we stray, to show us we're off the path. It's also profitable for correction. The word correction there is a word that simply means set aright. You and I, as we walk in the Christian life, will stumble. We will fall. But a righteous man, when he falls seven times, gets up again and continues on for God. It's the word of God, though, as we seek to get back on our feet, that corrects. The idea there is that it brings stability. It allows us to get our legs back underneath of us, that we can go forth and walk in the ways of God. All of us see children learning to walk. Their legs are weak. We have all helped some who are elderly, who no longer have the strength they once had. And there are those who come alongside and seek to provide stability that they might walk. That's the word of God. It corrects. It sets us back and it gives us the stability that we can now go in the paths of righteousness. It is the word of God that corrects, and it is the word of God that instructs us in the ways of righteousness. How do we overcome evil? The word of God tells us that. How do we have victory in the midst of our trials? The word of God gives us that answer. How can I live in light of eternity while living in the midst of so much carnality? The word of God gives us that hope. It is the word of God that instructs us in the way we ought to go. Third, I want you to see with me that the word of God ought to have a priority, not only because it's precious and profitable, but because it's productive. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word of God needs to have a priority in our church and in our lives, because it's the word of God that produces maturity. It makes us perfect. You and I need that work of God. It brings about that spiritual maturity. It's a strange thing, is it not, to see someone who should be an adult to act like a child. You expect certain people to be at certain stages of their life at certain times. I express it this way to my kids often. I expect my 3-year-old and 4-year-old to do certain things that I don't expect my 11-year-old and 13-year-old to do. So when the 11-year-old and the 13-year-old do what the 3-year-old and the 4-year-old do, we have a problem.
right? I expect a three-year-old who's learning how to drink out of a cup to spill his milk at the table. I expect a four-year-old to be a little foolish from time to time. I don't expect that from the 13 and the 11-year-old and the 9-year-old. I think I got her age right that time. I don't expect it of them. I expect them to know how to sit at the table and eat. Right? That's normal. You know, there are, should be within us a certain level spiritually of maturity the longer we know Christ. It's the Word of God that develops us and brings about that maturity. There's something wrong with the person who can say, I've been saved for 10 and 15 and 20 years, but they know nothing of the things of God. There's something wrong there. And folks, often you can trace it to the fact that they're not in the Word of God, because the Word of God produces maturity. But it also says that it equips us for the work of the ministry. That the man of God may be perfect. Notice the next two words. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The concept of those terms, thoroughly furnished, speaks of a vessel, a ship, fully stocked for departure. It means it has everything that it needs so that its passengers have a wonderful experience. There have been some on a cruise ship lately that have not had a wonderful experience. I look at that and I think to myself, no desire to be on a boat like that. Really, for several reasons. But if I would go, I would want to make sure that they would have everything that my heart desired. And they better not say to me, sorry, we're out of that. I didn't pay for you to be out of that. Right? You would expect that vessel to be thoroughly furnished. Does it ever bother you when the weather gets bad and the ferries can't run and you walk into the store to get the few items that you need and they aren't there? They have everything else you don't need, but they don't have what you do need. At that time, that store is not thoroughly furnished. It's not equipped to serve. The Word of God equips His people to serve in all good works. It's profitable to you, to me, to the church. As we close this morning, though, I want you to see the exacting problem for which this priority is so important. Why, again, is it so important that we not lose focus on the priority of Scripture in life and ministry? Okay, it's precious, it's profitable, and it's productive. So what if I forsake it? Why is it so important? Can I remind you of what we talked about last week briefly? Because, folks, that's the point. Why the Word of God needs to be a priority. It's because of what Paul says before and after in 2 Timothy 3 and 4 that make these verses so important. We have a problem of a world filled with corruptness. Again, you go back to chapter 3, you read the first part of that chapter, folks, and it makes it very clear. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. This world is getting worse. It is becoming more and more corrupt. And as this world gets worse, their view of God and good will drastically change.
But your thinking and my thinking must remain aligned to the truth of God's word, not the opinion of men. I want to remind you of the challenge that we looked at in Colossians 2, verse 7 and 8, when we talked about the reality that we are to be grounded in the truth. Verse 8 makes it very clear why we should be grounded in the truth. We are to beware lest any man spoil you through the vain philosophies of men, through the traditions of men, through the rudiments of the world. We have to be on guard. This world in its corruptness is filled with their vain philosophies, with their vain traditions, with their vain rudiments. And we can't be deceived. At the end of that verse, we're reminded that these things are not after Christ. Peter warned us in his second epistle that the problem that the church would face would be perversion. In his first epistle, he would write of persecution. And when the persecution didn't work, for the church began to grow and to spread, the devil brought in perversion. He brought in men who would seek to come in as wolves disguised as sheep, that they might destroy the truth and hurt the flock. We have to beware of such things. We as God's people, and I as your pastor, need to be looking and to be watching and not allow the wolves to enter in and seek to destroy the house of God. By the way, if some would enter in, God commands us that they be dealt with quickly and swiftly and in order that the sheep might be protected. It is as we keep the truth of the word of God that the counterfeits of the wolves will be seen. We ought to be careful. It's not about the thoughts and opinions of men. It's not about what I say. It's the thus saith the Lord that matters. Secondly, we have the problem of the carelessness of the church. Remember, we said last week that the church will wane in its influence, because men will no longer endure sound doctrine. They will instead heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The carelessness of the church requires that we keep the priority on the Word of God. Many are careless in their treatment of the Word of God. And honestly, they could care less. We need to be careful to keep the Word of God before us. I find so often that when Christians go astray, it's because they no longer allow their lives to be directed by the Word of God. They're not building their lives, they're not making decisions on what the Bible says. But they often say it this way: I know what the Bible says, but I think, we found, we believe. That's good for you, but for us, we have chosen. That's a dangerous statement to make. It reveals a carelessness on our part. The Word of God ought to be that which we build our lives upon, not opinions. Many today are setting aside the Word of God for the ways of men. Because of this, many are losing the ability to impact their society with the gospel. Folks, men don't need to hear our flawed human reasoning. They need the Word of God. It's the Word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's the Word of God that brings life. It's the Word of God which gives truth, which reveals to them the Savior. And it's as the Savior is exalted that men will be drawn unto Him. It's not about the doctrines of men, the opinions of man. It's about the Word of God. In everything that we do, we need to keep the priority upon God's Word.
in your life personally, the Word of God to you should be precious. The Word of God to you should be productive. And the Word of God to you should be able to produce within you such great and wonderful things. The Word of God in our lives ought to be considered so profitable that that's where we want to be. It's the Word of God. In your family's life, it's the Word of God upon which all things should be built. The decisions for your family should be made upon the teaching of the Word of God. It really doesn't matter, by the way, what others would think of you because of the decision that you make. But make it on God's Word. Our church, as the priority, ought to be the Word of God. And all that we do ought to make it so that we can keep the priority on the Scripture. That's why we ask you tonight to select men to serve as deacons. Some have served and their time is up. And now we're looking for others to come and join with us. Why? So that the deacons can make all the decisions in the church? No. But that they might serve the body of Christ. That its pastors might be free to give themselves to the study of the Word, the proclamation of the Word, and prayer. That's why they've been chosen and called out. We have to keep the priority on God's Word. And I hope that we will. Because, folks, it's going to make all the difference in your life and mine. When I go back and I read of the lives of those who have been so greatly used of God, I'm mindful that what I find is their priority upon the Word of God. They had different talents and different gifts. They were called to different places. They had different challenges, but they had the same priority, a priority of the Scripture. They gave themselves to it, and so ought we. Let's pray together as we close.